Trust you've all had a good holiday season. Still continues here in Macedonia. That's a really cool thing about living here. We get to celebrate one holiday and have a few days of recovery and start again with our friends. So it's a good way to celebrate. It's good to be here this morning. Once again, we're diving back into the book of Acts. We've been studying this book of Acts now, well, since August, as we started off studying what God was doing in spreading the church from right there in Jerusalem around the world. It actually started in Acts chapter 1 with Jesus himself commanding his disciples, saying this: "You are not permitted to know when I'm going to return, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the farthest parts of the earth." And so we've been going so far to Jerusalem. We've spent the first 7 chapters of this long book only in Jerusalem. And Jesus himself was telling his disciples, "You're going to take this message to the ends of the earth." So it's about time things get rolling. And that's what we're going to see today in chapter 8 as we get going. But as we start here, we need to remember what's been going on so far in this book. So Peter, James, John, the rest of the apostles, they've been getting together, they've been preaching the word. They've been preaching about Jesus. They've been preaching about the kingdom of God. And people have been responding. It started off small with only 3,000 people adding to their numbers. And then it grew to 5,000. Then it's beyond numbers now. And through this time, the persecution, the opposition, has been growing. Now, the first time they got in trouble, they were warned. Peter was told, "Stop teaching in Jesus' name." The second time, they were actually arrested, put under lock and key, and said, "Really, you need to stop." Now, the third time, they were all arrested, and this time they weren't just warned, they were beaten. And they left, and they were excited that they were suffering in Jesus' name. And last time, in November, when we were preaching, it took one more step. Stephen was preaching the gospel, they arrested him, they beat him, they stoned him, and killed him. So there's been this progression of opposition growing here in Jerusalem as the apostles and the 7 around them have been preaching the gospel. To the point where today, we start off in chapter 8 with verse 1 and saying Saul was in agreement with the killing of Stephen, and he went around from house to house persecuting those that were in the church, grabbing them, dragging them out, putting them in prison. So oppression, people coming against this message, is growing now that we're in chapter 8. So what's going to happen? Before we answer that question, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a chance to come together this morning, not just to share what's going on in our lives, so that's important, but to hear from you, the living God. You who sent your son Jesus as a baby, who grew up, he died on the cross, he rose again, and now he's in heaven forever. And we have this gift of the Holy Spirit. So as we learn today from your words, teach us, change our lives, and help us apply what we hear today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except for the apostles were forced to scatter throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now, right there in that first verse, we should catch something. They were forced to scatter throughout all of Judea and Samaria. Now, we just heard that little phrase a minute ago, right? When Jesus said, "You're going to take this message of mine," where? From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, right? So the writer of this book is helping us to catch what's going on, this big picture. It's happening. So because of this persecution that's going on, because Stephen was killed, because other people are being arrested, everybody's being forced to leave the city or to go out into other places, and as they go, they're taking this good news with them. They're going to Samaria, which is the next step out there for them. Verse 4 of this chapter says, "Now those who have been forced to scatter went around proclaiming the good news of the word." Anybody catch something funny there? Those who were being persecuted because they were preaching the word went around preaching the, what kind of news? The good news of the word. Those that had a nice, comfortable life sitting around in Jerusalem preaching the word are now being forced to scatter, leaving everything, fearing for their lives, preaching the same good news. So no matter which side we're looking at this message that God has asked us to speak to people, whether we're on the side of life is cozy, comfortable, we had everything. Or on the side of, life is really hard. I've lost everything. I'm struggling. People are laughing at me. Whichever side of this good news we're on, the news is still good. So here are the people. No matter that they're leaving their homes, that they're lost possessions, it's good news. And they're still talking about it. They're still sharing what God is doing in their life. They're still talking about what's good for them. And what is it that this message is incorporating? That Jesus died on the cross for them. He didn't stay dead, but he rose again. He conquered death. He conquered sin. And he rose again. So these first century believers, these people who are first believing, were excited about the good news, so much so that no matter what the rest of their life was looking like, they still had good news to share. I think that's really encouraging for us this morning as we look at this. And God was using this, what these leaders in the Jewish synagogue were trying to use to destroy the church, God used for good. This is one more example where we see in Scripture where what people do against God's people, the enemies of God's kingdom are working against, God says, I can use that. I can use that. It's not necessarily easy. It's not necessarily comfortable for us, but God uses it for good. And he used this persecution to spread the good news out from Jerusalem to the next area. He was spreading his kingdom. And so here in verse 5, Philip went down to the main city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Now, if we just read through this, we're going to miss something really important here. Philip went to Samaria. Who is this guy, Philip? Well, first of all, he's one of those seven guys that was called out special to help the apostles. Remember, the apostles got too busy because there was too many people in the church, and they said, listen, we can't do all the day-to-day serving tables and helping people. We want to focus on preaching God's word and praying for people. Okay, so they said, we need somebody else to actually do this work. And they chose seven people. Stephen was one of them. He's dead now. And Philip was another one of these. Now, what's interesting about these seven guys is that they weren't just your normal, typical Jews from Jerusalem. These were Hellenistic Jews. These were people who had lived abroad, studied some of that Roman language, and had some Roman culture mixed into it. They were still Jews, but they weren't the purebred, straight-up, down-the-narrow-road kind of Jews. These were guys that had traveled abroad and were a little bit different than the apostles. Okay, now God used these guys, who are just a little bit different now, to go to these Samaritans. Now for us reading through this, this is no big deal. It's just another people, right? For the Jews, this was a big deal. When they rebuilt the temple, these Samaritans, even though they were half Jewish, were forbidden to help build the temple. They weren't clean enough. They were intermarried with foreigners. In fact, the only part of the religious system that the Samaritans accepted of the Jews was the Ten Commandments. They said, we'll believe everything up to the Ten Commandments, and then we're not going to believe the rest of the stuff you Jews have. We're going to have our own scriptures. Which is why when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he said, what you believe and practice in mystery, the Jews understand. God has revealed to them the truth. And so there's coming a day when everyone is going to worship in spirit and truth. So in this moment here, Philip goes to Samaria. He crosses cultural boundaries. So it's not just a matter of me being a different type of American from my wife. I grew up in Florida, she grew up in Kansas, but we're still sort of American and we understand each other. But this is like going different. I'm struggling with the word there, that was bad. They're going across boundaries where from American to maybe, say, African American, or from American to American Indian. Something where there's a divide enough to say, okay, we sort of understand you, but there's a lot of differences that keep us from coming together. And in this situation, Philip, who, hey, I'm heading out, he goes to these half-breed people, these people who are not like him, people who don't necessarily believe the same things, and what does he take to them? The word. He takes the same word that the apostles were using in Jerusalem. He takes to them Jesus. He says, listen, you need to know about Jesus. Jesus came, he died, he rose again, and he's the Savior, and you need to believe. And people started responding. So it's really exciting in these verses here that God is using somebody who's not one of that initial core 12 people as apostles, right? Up to this point, it's been only the apostles doing this really cool work. Here, God is using other people. He's beginning to expand the number of people involved in building his kingdom. But who else are these Samaritans? Because as we read in here, we realize they're actually a very hurting people. It says in here, in verse 6, the crowds were paying attention with one mind to Philip as they heard and saw the miraculous signs that he was performing. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud shrieks, were coming out. Many were possessed, many paralyzed, and lame people were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. So basically, there's people in this town that are controlled by demonic influences. They're sick. They're oppressed. And it goes to the next chapter, next section here. This guy named Simon the Magician, who actually had authority over them. Somehow, he was able to do great tricks that convinced the people around him that he was a god, a deity, Zeus or somebody like that, come down to live with them. He was hot stuff. You needed something done, you were sick, or you needed some sort of cure or a curse put on somebody, he went to Simon. He kind of ruled the city in the whole spiritual realm kind of thing. So the Samaritans in this town were sick, demonic influences, and they had this guy type, god type figure who was ruling it over them, helping them and taking their money to help them in this whole spiritual realm that they were finding themselves in. And yet God stepped into this dark city with the message that Philip brought, the message of Jesus. So much so, it says in verse 8, that there was great joy as people received this message, as they understood the message about Jesus, the freedom that came to him, and they started following and they started believing. Now, what's interesting here is the church is beginning to grow, and as the church is growing from just a Jewish people to now half Jews, and it's going to keep growing to non-Jews, we haven't got there yet in the book. Here in this half-Jew section, they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet. It says they've believed. It says they've been baptized, but it says they have not yet believed or received the Holy Spirit. So, in verse 14 it says, the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God. They sent Peter and John, the apostles, down there. Now these two went down and prayed for them so that they could receive the Holy Spirit. For the Spirit had not yet come upon any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on the Samaritans, and they received the Holy Spirit. They received this gift from God, the gift that God had promised to all who believed in his Son's name. Now, why the delay? What's going on here? Well, later in other sections, we're going to see something similar happening. But throughout the book of Acts, this is God's way of saying, listen, you are one church. There's only one Spirit I'm giving out to all believers, and everybody gets it. So as you receive the Spirit, you are joining my body, my church, my group, my people. So there's not going to be this group of people over there worshiping and saying, hey, we're the Samaritans and we trust in this God. And this guy's over here saying, we're the Jews and we trust in this God. And the Gentile believers saying, No. There's one Spirit that unites us all. One. So by the Holy Spirit coming through the apostles get the clue, hey, maybe God's going to do some work beyond just the Jewish people, because they hadn't taken the message out there. So they're learning that God is doing something bigger than them, because they actually returned and continued preaching to more Samaritans, and they came to know Christ. But also through this, the Samaritans realized, we're a part of something bigger. We're a part of something that God is doing. We're a part of what they're doing over there in Jerusalem, and we're going to be a part of taking the same message to the next people. So through this amazing moment here of them receiving the Holy Spirit, they realized they were a part of what God was doing in many places. We can stop and realize today, God is still at work around the world, yeah? God is changing lives. And it's the same Holy Spirit that he was giving out then. God himself, the Spirit, is in our lives, uniting us from different backgrounds, whether it's ethnicity or language or culture or even different sections of Christianity. One Spirit unites us, allows us to come together like this and to worship him. And there was great joy. Now, as the gospel, this good news, is spreading, it's facing some barriers, right? It's facing opposition. It comes to Samaria, and there's something new here that wasn't in Jerusalem, and that's this whole magic world. In Jerusalem, they were very devout. They knew God. They knew he didn't like all the magicians working, didn't allow witches and spirits and other kind of diviners to be in Israel. They were kicked out. But in Samaria, they existed. And so the gospel comes face to face now with something other. The demonic force, the dark side. Is it slowed down? Is it stopped? No, because Philip, in one sense, doesn't even recognize there's this battle going on. He preached the gospel, people are saved. But there's one guy that the scriptures point out to us that knew something was going on here. And that's the guy that had a lot to lose. Simon the magician. Because he actually saw the power for what it was. He, to this point, had used all this knowledge that he had of tricking people, maybe doing some real magic, maybe doing something in the demonic world, but to get money. I mean, he was somebody popular, and he had power and authority and money. And now Philip comes in, preaches this message, people are healed, people are saved from the demonic influences, and he's not collecting money. So now where are you going to go? You can go pay Simon to help you out, or you can go over here and hear this message and believe and get it for free. All right. Obviously, he's recognized he's on the losing side of this equation. And he starts following Philip around, and he believes, it says, and he's baptized. But when Peter comes and starts laying on his hands and giving the Holy Spirit, he says, hey, Peter, I'll give you some money if you let me have that ability. And Peter just stops the whole situation right there and looks at this man and says this. May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could acquire God's gift with money. You have no share or part in this matter because your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness and pray that the Lord, he may forgive you for the intent of your heart. This verse is showing us here once again, God is looking right here inside. Simon the magician, he looked really good. He prayed a prayer. He says, yeah, I think I'm believing this. He got baptized and he's following Philip around. Everybody might have been thinking he was good, but when he said, I want to buy this and have the ability to make money again, really all he was doing was adding on to what he already had. He knew how to control demons his way. He knew how to make people think he was some really cool guy this way. And now if he could add this Holy Spirit power thing to whatever he was doing, man, he would have it all. And Peter says, no, you can't have what you used to have and the Holy Spirit. Can't do things the old way and add on to it this Holy Spirit power. It's one or the other. You can't tie up what you used to do to who God is and what he is doing. So this is the first challenge that the gospel message had. We're faced with somebody wanting to take the gospel and add something to it. Syncretism. When we take what we have done all along and say, okay, now I am a Christian, so I keep doing it, but call it something different. No. Peter is saying, look into your hearts, ask God to reveal you and help you and save you from this sin that you have. This sin of self-deception is in here, but also the intent of your heart of envy and jealousy. You wanting to be the main guy. There's almost a whole other message in here in contrasting Simon with this guy Philip that we've been learning about. It doesn't say anything about Simon, but the example that we have of him up to this point is a man who's not wanting to be in the spotlight, who doesn't need the spotlight. Because it says he went down to this place, he preached the gospel, and then when everything was going really good, who got the credit for it? Peter and John, who showed up and prayed for the people. And after this whole situation here, there's one more story about it, where he's actually sent down to the desert to do another revival meeting for one person, and then he never appears again. And you don't hear him complaining. You don't see anything negative about he is doing what God has called him to do. As opposed to Simon here, who thinks, you know what, if I'm in the spotlight, if I can get noticed, and if I can have this power, and people can give me money, I got it made. No. The heart is what God is after in this passage here. He wants our hearts to be singly devoted to him, trusting in him. So in this passage this morning, as the gospel goes from only Jews to the happiness, we see that God is very concerned about the word that's being preached staying the same. The message that we have, Jesus, he came to this earth, lived a holy life, he died, was buried, he rose again, and he went back to heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. This message is the same. Whether it's being preached to the Jews, or being preached to the half-Jews, or in the future being preached to the non-Jews, the message is always the same. But as this message goes out, the cultural around them changes. And so you have to pay attention to what conflicts with the message. And in this moving of the gospel to the half-Jews, it's the same spirit that's uniting believers. God is one. His people are one. Stay united. And finally, it's the same heart that God is concerned about. The gospel confronts culture. It goes to the heart of who we are and says, this is where God is going to set up his kingdom, inside of you. As God advances his kingdom one person to one person, there's not room in that kingdom for us to add to this gospel. We are saved because of Jesus. Not because of our works, not because of things that we might do or might earn. We are saved because Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and we trust him. God is looking at our heart. So as you review this chapter this week, and review it, talk in your small groups if you get a chance. The message this week is very, very simple. It's been repeated in this chapter multiple times. The good news went out to Samaria. Philip proclaimed the Christ to them. Peter and John, as they returned, they spoke the words of the Lord. Three different ways of saying the word of God, Jesus Christ, is central to everything. So take this message wherever you go, whether it's back home or all the way down to the other end of another continent. Let's pray. Father God, we come and we thank you for this amazing example, this going of your message to a new people, to these half-Jews, these people who up to this point had been in darkness, but now, having seen Jesus, have light. So Lord, as we continue to take this message to the people around us and share this abundant, great, exciting news that you've done in our lives, this news about Jesus, pray that you would continue to change lives, change us, that we can be an example, and so your kingdom can rule. In Jesus' name.
Be shaken.